Wow, it's not even 11 o'clock yet. Boy, am I going to like this. A whole hour and 5 minutes. And some of you are sinking down in your chairs already. Well, while you're sinking, please turn in your Bibles to the small book of 1 John. If you're not sure where that is, start at the end in Revelation and turn back towards the front through Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. And while you're doing that, I just want to review a little bit where we've been. John, who is the last living apostle, is writing a letter to his churches in Asia Minor to warn them and to strengthen them against some false teaching that's been going around, some serious false teaching. Some guys have been claiming to have a higher knowledge of God. They're claiming, in fact, that Jesus was not God and that there was no physical incarnation of God. God himself would never stoop so low as to become one of us, much less be among us. Going along with that teaching is a serious lack of evidence in the lives of these men that would indicate that they're actually following God at all. Some, in fact, claim to be sinless, or even that sin does not exist, really, because it only happens in the physical world, and we are spiritual, and spirituality is good, and physical is bad. So what we do in our bodies has no impact on our spiritual lives. So John, who has seen, who has touched, and who has heard Jesus Christ, is writing against those errors. The last part of chapter 1, he makes a case that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin in God. And if we are in him, if we know him, then that light is to be reflected in our lives too, and in the fellowship that we have with each other. Truth is important. Sin exists. And sadly, no one is without sin. So as a follower of Christ, we should abhor sin and seek to avoid it. But we're going to fall. We're in a war, and we're going to lose a few battles, and we are going to sin from time to time. And when we do, we can have confidence that Jesus Christ advocates for us before the Father when we confess it, and that God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us on the basis of Jesus' once and for all atoning sacrifice. Which brings us to our starting point this morning. And we probably, despite an hour and 5 minutes, we probably are not going to get through everything on your outline today. I'm pretty sure we're just going to get through point number 2, so bring it back next week. But I'm going to read all the verses this morning before we pray. 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Let me read that again. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you and we are thankful for these words that the Apostle John put in writing so many years ago, Lord, at your inspiration. Father God, may they speak to us this morning. May you speak to us through your word. Oh, Lord, that will be so much more profitable than anything that I possibly could say or dream up. Oh, Lord God, you speaking to your people. Please speak directly to our hearts. Lord, change us, transform us. Conform us a little more into the image of your Son. And may we walk out of here this morning a little more like him. And knowing you personally, Lord, just a little bit better. Father God, we ask that you would make that so. Lord God, we thank you so much that we can come before you. We can come to worship you and we can study your word. Lord, in a place where we're free to do that. And Lord, we're thankful that you've even given us the desire to do that. And for that, we give you credit and glory and honor. Because you loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, taking a look. Can everyone hear me? Sounds a little funny for me. Keith, can you hear me? Okay, good. If Keith can hear, we're all good. Okay. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is again taking aim at the false teachers who claim to have a higher, more enlightened knowledge of God than anyone and everyone else. They're claiming this closeness with God. And knowing God in the Greek world at this time had two possible meanings, just in terms of Greek philosophy and what the world thought. To know God could come in one of two forms. It could be the classical Greek understanding, which would have been the understanding of Plato and the philosophers, which of course meant that, you know, by reason alone, if you could just get alone long enough and reason it out and think about it, and you had, you know, higher powers of, you know, reasoning and intellect, you could eventually, through your effort, reason your way to the divine. You could end up at the end of your logic with God, and therefore you would be enlightened, and you would, of course, you know, the further along that road you got, the more enlightened you were than people who were not so far along that road. So you didn't have a lot of good for people who weren't, you know, as far as you are. But you could reason your way to God, and all you needed was that knowledge. The problem with that is that pure reason and pure intellect has absolutely no basis for morality, does it? There's no ethics to pure reason, is there? No reason to be good, no reason to strive to be better. To bring that into today's world a little bit, I read an article this past week. Occasionally I get a little time and I surf the MSN homepage and I look at the titles and I click on things just to see what's out there and what people are thinking. And last week I read an article that was written by a woman who was about abortion, and she was obviously pro-choice, but she was taking her pro-choice brethren to task, and this is how she did it. Listen to this. It's really enlightening and quite scary. Her whole idea was that the pro-choice movement is getting no traction and not getting anywhere by denying that a fetus was life. By denying that it was alive. By pure reason and intellect alone, she reached something that we would agree with, that, you know, life begins at conception. And it is a life as soon as the sperm hits the eggs, hits the egg, and, you know, pro-choice people need to just get with that. And I'm all cool with that. But then she took it the next logical step. She said, and here's a woman who's a mother of four, the position we should be taking is not that that's not a life, but that that life is not as valuable as other life. Are you scared yet? I am. The position she took, and because we make life value judgments in war, we make life value judgments with the terminally ill, we make life value judgments even with accident victims based on severity. We make those judgments. And since that's okay, there's no reason that making a life value judgment between the quality of life of the mother and the actual life of the child, there's no difference there. And we just need to get with that. The reason I share that with you is to show you that this line of thinking is perfectly reasonable. It's perfectly rational. And it's absolutely evil. Ration alone, reason alone, will not bring you to God. It will bring you to social Darwinism. Seriously. So knowledge of God has to be something more than reasoning your way to him. The people who were expounding in the first century AD, the people who were expounding this, the Greek philosophers, their lives gave absolutely no indication that they knew God at all. Because you see, we do need ration, we need our minds, but we also need revelation. We need God to tell us what's right and wrong. The other thing that was happening in the first century AD, and this is as a result of exposure to Eastern thinking, this wasn't with classical Greek, but it had worked its way into the Greek world, especially in Asia Minor, because these cities sat on the great trade routes between the East and the West, so the Eastern ideas would sort of filter in this way, and they'd kind of get here first. But the other thing is that we could know God through emotional experience alone. And so God was sought through, you know, manipulating music and candles and incense and liturgy. And you can, if you had your environment just right, you could have this incredible experience with God and you will know him. At least until it wears off. Which is the problem with a simple emotional experience. It ultimately wears off, and you don't have to engage your mind. You get a high that lasts for a day or maybe a little more, and then what have you got? Not a lot, except you have someone who feels like they have a higher knowledge of God because they've had this emotion with no ethical reason to be good, no ethical reason to live for him. And this still happens to us, both of these extremes, in church world, don't they? They still happen because, you know, sometimes for some of us, we think knowing God, it's all about getting the facts. If I can know more, I need to know more. If I just study the Bible enough, I'll get there. So we go to 5-6 Bible studies a week, but we're never putting it into practice. And that's not actually knowing God. That's knowing some facts, and that's, you know, having an intellectual knowledge. And we also know, you know, folks who, you know, in church, that we look for the emotion. You know, we'll be crying and sobbing and on our knees on Sunday. And on Monday, we're out there doing all the things that we'll be crying and sobbing and on our knees about the following week. Or churches that seek, you know, and folks who seek an emotional experience with God, and this leads them to some ecstatic things that, you know, most of the time aren't even real, but you feel like you've had this experience with God, seeking emotional highs rather than God. John would say here, knowing God. If you know God, it has to show up in how you live. It's got to show up in how you live. You can't just know him and not show up. And it's always really been that way. Take you back to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9. He says this about knowing God. And listen to this. It's instructive. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this. But what are you boasting about, Jeremiah? You're boasting about that he understands and knows me. This is God speaking, that he knows me. You get how personal that is? That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord. And what does the Lord do? This is great. He does stuff. He does exercises loving kindness. He exercises justice. And he exercises righteousness on earth. For I, the Lord says, delight in these things. Later on in Jeremiah, he says this, speaking of the end times, Israel, at a later future point, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they're all going to know me. And it's very personal. They're all going to know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. That knowledge is a relationship. It's a relational knowledge. It's not just a head thing. It's not even just an emotional thing. It's a combination and a real personal thing. That's what it means to know the Lord. And when you know somebody on a deep level, doesn't that impact you? I mean, even if you know a person on a deep level, that impacts you, right? There is going to be some impact. If we know him, John says, we will keep his commandments. And it's always been that way. From the Ten Commandments forward, right? God says, do these things, because that shows people that you know me. Are we going to do it perfectly? No. God makes that clear, or not God, but John makes that, well, I guess both of them. John made that clear, and God, in the last chapter, we're all going to sin from time to time. We still have the world, the flesh, and the devil that we have to do battle with. We'll lose a few battles, but when we do, we can count on Christ and his atoning sacrifice. But this speaks directly to our age, because a lot of us, when we see a passage like this, we got one question we want to know. We got one question. We look at verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, this guy is a liar and the truth is not in him. What's the one question we want to know about that? Somebody tell me. The one question we want to know, is John talking about someone who's saved or someone who's not saved? Is he talking about the church or is he talking about the unsaved? And I almost hesitate to give an answer there, because if I say he's talking about the unsaved, then all everybody's ears go click. They're off. Doesn't apply to me. I don't have to listen to that because I'm not there. Well, I don't have to listen. Well, why not? Because I said a prayer. Way back at Bible camp, I threw a stick in the fire. 25 years ago, I did that. I'm okay. Because you see, I got this in my wallet because I prayed that prayer. It's my get out of hell free card. I got that. It's in my wallet. So it doesn't really matter what I do now in my life. I prayed that prayer and I get out of hell free. Really? Seriously? You ever known someone who felt like that? We're all laughing. But you know what? If you said a prayer 25 years ago, you threw a stick in the fire, and this is all you got? This is all you got to show for it? Then I would have to ask you to re-examine your life, because you might not got what you think you got. You might not actually have this if God isn't changing you at all. We say, I am in the kingdom and Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. He's on my side, so I can live now however I want to. Now, many of us don't say it that way, but don't we live it that way? Don't we think it? And doesn't our actions actually bear out that that's exactly what we're thinking? It doesn't really matter what I do. God's going to forgive me. I can take advantage of the grace, and my life can just be all about myself. And I don't know where the church bought into that idea. You know, and a lot of us just focus on that. Our whole focus is, hey, we got to get people saved. We got to get them saved. Get them to pray that prayer. Let's get them saved. Let's get them in church. And then after that, whatever. Where in the New Testament is that? You know, there is no New Testament writer, no New Testament writer who supports that position that it's all about getting them in. Not John, certainly. Surely not Paul. Not any of the gospel writers. It's not James. It's not Jude. It's not the unknown author of Hebrews. All of them have one thing in common. They're concerned about how the Christian is walking, and that our walk reflects the fact that we know God and that we're growing in Christ. Get out of hell free is not all that it's about. Now, I praise God that, you know, I'm not going to go to hell, you know, because I have trusted in the finished work, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? He died for my sins. I believe that, and I've trusted that. But there should be some change in my life. There should be some change in your life. And you're saying, that's great, Carl, but you haven't answered the question yet. Who's John talking about here? You're right. Well, first we need to know that John's audience in this letter is the church. He's writing to the churches. He's writing to believers. And part of his purpose is to assure them in their walk in Christ that they are in Christ, because it does no good to have people who really trust Christ to go around doubting all the time. Because if you know him and you're doubting, you're not going to be very effective. And that gives Satan a foothold in your life. So, and there's some things that would have been later on this morning, but now they're going to be later on next week here in this passage where John is actually assuring the church that they do know Christ. But he's talking at the false teachers. The letter is to the church. That's the audience. The target is the false teachers. And many of them, John doesn't believe, are saved. So we have to understand that this conversation is through the church at these people over here. These people are extremes, and John is using extreme language to talk about them, but he doesn't believe they're saved. And I'll show you some of that here right in 1 John. If you drop down to chapter 3, verse 10, he says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Okay, that's very clear. If you're not of God, you're not saved. Also, chapter 5 and verse 12. He who has the Son has life. Now understand, some of these false teachers don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God. So he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's very clear too. There's this polemic going on. He's speaking through the church to these guys. These guys he doesn't think are saved. But in the church, there are varying degrees of knowing God. There are varying degrees of walking in the light. Some of us are walking in more light than others. Some of us know God a little better than others. And so this message is for us too. But understand, if we fall into sin, that doesn't mean we're not saved. If we have ever not loved our brother look like? And I've just compiled a short little list for this morning. What does this love look like? Well, verse 10, first of all, it says the one who loves his brother. It's a doing love. It's not, I'm going to sit back and love you while I'm watching the TV all afternoon. It's, I'm going to come do something with you for you. It's a doing, it's an active kind of love. It's not just a feeling. Also, Jesus died for our sins, so this kind of love has to have forgiveness attached to it, doesn't it? When we have wronged our brother or our sister, we need to go and ask for forgiveness. And if we have been wronged, we need to offer it back or offer forgiveness, even if the other doesn't ask. Jesus at the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's meeting each other's needs for sure. And that includes, but is not limited to, prayer for each other. But surely, if we have the means to meet each other's needs, we should be using them to do that. It's an active love. It's sacrificial. And you know the thing about sacrifice? The thing about sacrifice is that it usually requires some sacrifice. You have to give something up. Sacrifice isn't free. And we tend to want it. I'll do something for you as long as it doesn't really cost me much, as long as I can fit it in. It should hurt a little bit. But the hurt will go away, and the joy will come afterwards. So the love is sacrificial. It also should be expressed in, you know, concern for each other's spiritual well-being. Speaking the truth in love to people. Now, truth doesn't get lost in the love. Truth is buoyed by the love. Truth is communicated by the love. It is carried by the love. Speaking the truth in love. Sometimes love gets tough, doesn't it? Sometimes it has to be. Sometimes, as a parent, you have to smack your child's hand to keep them from putting it into the fire, don't you? And that's for their benefit. That's an act of love. Surely when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," I'm pretty sure Peter didn't like it at the time, but he needed to hear it. And Jesus said it because he loved Peter. Now, obviously, that does not give us the right to take a magnifying glass and examine everybody's life under the magnifying glass and say, "Aha, you got a sin," and then announce to the world, "Look, he's got a sin. Look, there's Tim Richardson. He's got a sin." Well, read John chapter 1. Of course he does. So do I, so do you. What it should cause us to do is, if there's something obvious, we should be able to address it, but we should take that magnifying glass first and look in the mirror. That's love, like Christ loved. But we do need to be able to speak truth in love to each other. And those are just a few highlights of what biblical love should look like within the body of Christ. I could do a whole sermon series on that. But we get the message, right? You know, it's not the way we think of love. Which brings us to verse 11, and this is the last verse for this morning. We'll stop here. "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The one who hates his brother is like a guy who's wandering around in the dark. Ever wandered around in the dark? Anyone ever do it? It's not very productive, is it? You know, here are some sounds from wandering around in the dark. Ouch! Ooh! Ooh! Those are the sounds of wandering in the dark. That's what hate gets us. But let's understand hate, first of all. If John sees love as some positive action on behalf of a brother or sister, what would hate be? a little more real. We've seen what Jesus's life looked like, right? He took the old commandment to a new level. Love as I have loved you. Well, he sacrificed for us, right? He sacrificed his life for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Agape love, self-sacrificing for those in the church. But he also loved. He loved the unlovable, didn't he? It wasn't just the folks that looked like him and talked like him and acted like him. Jesus spent time with, who did he love? Prostitutes, tax collectors, lepers. Let me tell you, there were no social outcasts like lepers. Lepers showed up at your party, it was over. Jesus loved these people. Demoniacs, the common folks. Jesus took that old command to love your neighbor as yourself to a whole new level. And it's true in him, or it's completed in him. And if you know him, it's being completed in you too. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That sounds like a weird thing to say, and I think it is a weird thing to say, but what's being referred to there is the fact that right now, ever since the crucifixion, we've been living in between the times. We're in tweener times. Between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. Before the first coming, the life of Christ was not living on the earth. But now, it is. And he's living in us. And we should be reflecting his light and how we live because we know him. And the darkness, the old world, sin, death, the ways of the world, they're passing away. Now, it may not look like that's passing away right now. It probably looks to you and me like it's getting pretty strong, doesn't it? The darkness is getting darker. Yeah, well, a terminal disease gets worse the later on it gets. Before it dies, it gets worse. And that's where we are. The darkness, the world, its fate is sealed. Its fate has been sealed since the resurrection. Actually, its fate has been sealed since the beginning of time when God decided that it was going to be so. But even the powers of darkness know since the resurrection, they're doomed. They get it now. The old is passing, the new is here. We are reflecting the light in the world now. It helps sometimes to think about it that way, doesn't it? It helps sometimes to understand what's going on in the world, to know that, you know, yeah, darkness is going to get darker before it gets lighter. Before Jesus comes, disease is going to get worse. Sin is going to get worse. But the true light is here and living in us. And the one who says he is in the light, verse 9, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. This shows up in how well we love each other. Remember way back in chapter 1, our fellowship is with him and with you. First John is a book about fellowship and love, light, life. Those are all themes in how we fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. Again, John's taking aim at the false teachers. They state that they're walking in the light, but they really don't care that much about their so-called brothers and sisters. They really don't. These guys were not known for their generosity and their love. The one who loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You know, brothers and sisters, if you are busy loving others, you really don't have a lot of time to get into trouble. Not true? We really don't. And there's no cause for, hey, there's darkness in him if we're loving others. If people can see that in your life, if people can see that light because you're busy helping someone else, then there's no cause for stumbling. You're not going to cause them to stumble, and you're less likely to stumble yourself. Less likely to bog down into sin and selfishness. So what is this love Jesus walked? Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming, there's that word again, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' life was lived in obedience to his Father. How often in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, did Jesus talk about, I'm here to glorify the Father. I glorify the Father. I glorify the Father. His life was lived in obedience. So our walk should look like that, shouldn't it? I mean, and we kind of studied this in Mark, didn't we? Those who are followers of Christ, what were the marks of being a follower of Christ? What was it that Jesus said? He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He humbled himself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then follow him. And that should be evident. It should be evident in our lives. Obedience to God's commandments. Paul said in Ephesians, be imitators of Christ. Imitators, follow him. Imitate what he did. Now, we all can't do the miracles that he did all the time, but we can walk as he walked. Obedience to God's commands, living out your faith. I hope you got that in your spiritual wallet. If not, I would urge you and implore you to spend some time thinking about that this week, where you are. And while we're talking about his commandments, because Jesus made a deal about commandments too. What's the greatest commandment? You guys know this. Okay, great. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Awesome. You guys are with the program this morning. That's pretty cool. Let's look at verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. I'm not writing you a new commandment. What's the old commandment that he gave? Well, it's a second ID. The second thing in your wallet, that'd be the love ID. If we know God, we love each other. If we are walking in light, which is what the text says, if we are walking in light, we love each other. That should be a manifestation of knowing God personally. If we know God, we love each other. And it's an old command. Jesus didn't make it up. He got it from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. Nor did he make up the second part of that, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This isn't new. It's not an old command, not a new command. It has been from the beginning, which is the word which you have heard. You've heard it. We've seen it in the Old Testament. We heard it from Jesus in Mark. You'll hear it from Jesus in Matthew. You hear it from Jesus in Luke. You hear it a lot. It's not new. But then we get to verse 8, and verse 8 really confuses us. Because on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So John's getting to be like the guy in Fiddler on the Roof, right? You know the guy? And on the one hand, but then on the other hand, but then on the other hand. And I don't know how many hands the guy's got, but he keeps other handing it. And this is what John's kind of done for us here. On the other hand, it is a new commandment. How is it new? Well, Jesus gave us a new commandment. John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, oh, not as yourself, but even as I have loved you, you should also love one another. That puts a little different spin on it, doesn't it? It makes it knows who he is. He knows who God is. He knows he's unworthy. He's been cleansed and forgiven. And it's like, hey, God, here I am. Here I am. Send me. He doesn't even know what it's about yet. That should be our attitude. And the thing about us is we do know what it's about yet. We got God's word. We know what the commandments are. Why aren't we excited to follow them? Why aren't we jumping up and down? Hey, God, send me. Of course, if you don't know God, the converse is true. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, that he's a liar and the truth is not in him. That's some strong language, isn't it? You're a liar. If you say you know him and you're not keeping his commandments, you're a liar, which is pretty much what the world calls a Christian who isn't walking, isn't it? They call him a phony, a fake, a hypocrite. Well, God calls him the same thing. The world's got it right there. Of course, this doesn't mean that we obey him all the time, but that the desire is there, that we are attempting. I mean, surely we're all in different places in our walks and in our journey, but we should have a common desire to please God, to obey him. These false teachers that John is speaking of offer no evidence of that in their lives. In fact, they're acting superior, and they're acting like, you know, whatever happens in this life doesn't really matter at all. I don't sin. I don't have to obey. Those commandments are just meant to keep lesser people in line, not enlightened thinkers like me. You ever heard something like that? A lot of the New Age religions, you know, and a lot of even atheism and agnosticism relies on that. There's no such thing as sin. That's just meant to keep people in line. That's all that's for. That's all the Bible is for, because we weren't advanced enough to be ethical on our own. There's no way we can be ethical on our own. If you've got no inclination to obey, you probably don't know him. But verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. Now, the love of God is kind of a nebulous term, isn't it? I mean, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about God's love for us? Our love for God? Or the love that comes from God? Anybody know? Good, because nobody else knows either. But it doesn't really matter. All three of those work in this context. The love that began in God's own heart is perfected or made complete in our obedience. We see the impact of a personal relationship with him when we are living out our lives in obedience to what he has given us in his word. It is one of the manifestations of what should be there if the Spirit of God is truly indwelling us. And this obedience is evidence of everything that we really need to know about him. And then verse 6, and this wraps up kind of this section a little bit, kind of a summary statement. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay, and I love the way John writes, because he's using all pronouns here. Okay, who's the first he? The first he here is us, you know, whoever says. Good. Who's the second he? Jesus. The second he is Jesus. So this could be read, the one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Read it that way. Now, if we're living in Christ, were to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. Well, in what manner? That doesn't mean we're not saved. I just need to say that and get that out there for you, because we're all on a journey. And Paul says that, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. That's where the good works come in. That's where the life change comes in. We do good things because we're saved. Now, that's contrasted with our salvation. Don't do good things to be saved. Don't do good things to try to earn God's favor, because that's not going to happen. Ephesians 2:8-9, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, but as the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We don't do good things and act right to earn his favor, but we do good things and act right because we know him. Because we know him. If the Holy Spirit lives within us, there will be fruit in our lives. It may be little itty-bitty fruit. You know, if we're not growing, if we're not paying a lot of attention to our walk, it might be small. But if the Spirit lives in us, there will be fruit in our lives. And John here is giving us some ways, some tests that we can administer, not only towards false teachers, because, you know, you want to know if your teacher is walking. You know, especially if he's telling you something different than what you've heard before. But also for ourselves. We should take these things to heart. There are some tests. You know, you want to find out if you're saved. There are some things, some ways that we can know. And we're going to see some of these this morning. And that's why I've titled this message, What's in Your Wallet? What's in your wallet? Is it just this? And I know you guys are laughing because of the Capital One commercial, right? Yeah, I know. I love that commercial, by the way. I love those things. With the Vikings, you know, the deal is, you know, if you're not using the Capital One card, then you are setting yourself open to be raided by the interest plunderers. And I love those commercials, especially when they bring the goat, you know? The one at the amusement park where the goat was too short, he couldn't get on the ride. And the guy's saying he can't get on. And there's this goat. I love that. I'm sorry. I don't know why. But you know what? When they separate the sheep and the goats, you don't want to not be able to get on the ride. So it is good to check yourself to make sure that you're actually saved. That isn't inappropriate. First point, we've been pounding for a little while. First point in your outline is the first thing in your wallet should be your obedience ID. Obedience to God identifies who you are, or in some form, in some way identifies who you are. If we know God, if we know God personally, we will be obeying him. It's a relational term. And let's go back to verse 3 and start this all over again. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. The whole, you know, the image that keeps coming to mind as I was preparing this message. You guys know how much I love Isaiah 6, Isaiah in the temple. That whole bit with Isaiah in the temple. Because there's Isaiah, and he's in the temple, and he realizes his own sin, and he confesses, Lord, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And he's, I mean, the text doesn't say it, but I can only imagine he's fallen on his face by this point. And God has one of the seraphim take one of the coals, the burning coals from under the altar, take it over to Isaiah and touches his lips. Isaiah has confessed his sin, and God has been faithful and just to cleanse. It's a picture of what chapter 1 was talking about. Isaiah was cleansed. And then, when God says, hey, who's going to go for us? Here's Isaiah. And you know, he's got some gratitude going on in his heart. He knows the absence of positive action towards some brother or sister. Not just angry, malicious feelings, but apathy. Apathy is part of what John means when he says hate here. Now that brings it a lot closer to home, because a lot of us aren't sitting here right now angry with somebody, but I'll bet most of us are apathetic about something and someone within the body of Christ, right? That should start bringing our own sin up to be acknowledged in our hearts. It's apathy. And there's a real spiritual principle with apathy. That the more apathy that you have, the more apathetic you become. The more darkness that you allow in your life, the darker your life becomes. The more sin that you pay attention to, the more sin that you give into, the more sin that you're attracted to, the more sin in your life, and the darker and darker it becomes. And the less and less you hear the Holy Spirit saying, hey, do this. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. And pretty soon, you don't hear him talking to you at all. The more light we respond to, or the more we respond to the light, the more we're giving, the more we're given. The more darkness we respond to, the more darkness we get. And that can be blinding, can't it? That's what John has to say. Obviously, the big idea for this message is that real knowledge of God, real walking in the life, brings about real life change. It really does. Real knowledge brings about real life change. And I really hate to stop here, because this has like been all bad news, and there's some better news coming, there's some good news, but maybe in our day and age, it's not a bad idea for us to take a week and just think about and meditate. How well am I obeying God? How well am I loving my brother and my sister? How well am I doing? I don't think that would harm anyone. And come back next week for sure, because John has some kinder things to say. And he's got some assurances that are coming up in the next section. So come back next week. Find out what else we ought to be having in our wallet. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the life that you have given us in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, that he has willingly gone to the cross to die for our sins, for our own imperfections, for our own selfishness. He took our iniquities on his body as he hung on that pole. And you poured your wrath, a wrath that was meant for us. You poured your wrath out on him. And you just asked that we believe. And you saved us. And even when we sin now, when we confess, you're faithful. Faithful to your word. And you're just, because he paid the price to forgive us and to cleanse us. Father God, like Isaiah in the temple, Lord, we long to be cleansed. And Father, Lord, may we respond to you. May we respond to that personal relationship that we have with you with joy and gratitude, wanting to follow you, wanting to obey your commands, and it being a joy in our hearts to love our brothers and sisters as Jesus Christ loved us. Father, may it be so in our lives. May it be so in our body. May it be so in your church around the world. Father, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please stand.